Thank you, gentlemen and lady. Thank you for leading us in worship today. Would you find in your Bibles Psalm 90? Find the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. A couple of weeks that we're going to continue in our trek through many of the Psalms, some of the selected Psalms. But we're glad that you're here today, and certainly appreciate the worship that has already taken place. And we know that the Lord has brought us to this place for a purpose, and even this very moment, so that we might be able to read God's Word, might be able to help in understanding. Tonight, let me go ahead and give you my plug while you're looking that up, is at 5 o'clock. It's been close to 30 years that Parkway Baptist and Greater Peace Baptist has been partnering and has been worshiping together. In the spring, they come here. In the fall, we go there. And so we're looking forward to a great time tonight. If you have been, you know. If you haven't been, you need to come and experience it. And both choirs will be singing. They're going to be singing together at one point in the service. And then we'll spend some time in the Lord's Word and also some time of fellowship. And so they'll provide some food and fellowship for us, and be looking forward to do that. Hope we have a great, great crowd, great time together tonight as well. But we're glad that you're here. We recognize that the Lord has brought us here. And looking at this particular psalm today, we're in Psalm chapter 90, 17 verses we find in Psalm 90. And we're going to be reading that together. Say just a shout out to our overflow room today. We've got, it's our, every Sunday school class, or a couple of Sunday school classes are hosting each week. And today it's the youth class as well as another adult class, but they usually are sitting right down here in the first two or three rows. So we miss them. We see they're not here, but they are there. In fact, they're waving at us right now. See, I tell you, they'll be, you ask later, they'll be waved. Let's read. This is the Word of God. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our lives are 70, and even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. Most of our psalms that we have read, they are songs of praise. And when we give praise to God and we truly lift up adoration and worship him, what happens is the praise reveals more to us. We become revealed about our condition, our spiritual walk, and sometimes the convictions that we need to have. One of the greatest tragedies of the modern church today and of many believers in the modern church today is that we may genuinely be saved. People are genuinely be saved, many, but they are walking in a spiritual wilderness. They know Christ, but they're not walking with Christ, that they seem to be far away. Thus, they're never satisfied because they're trying to be satisfied with the things of this world, which leave us in a barren wilderness. One of the reasons of this is because we don't take advantages of the opportunities that the Lord gives us to step out on faith. For in every Christian's journey and in every church, and it's happened in our church time and time again, that there's an opportunity to step out on faith. And when we say yes to God, then we are able to continue to grow and go in the direction that we need to go. When we do not, we find ourselves maybe turning and walking the other way and live at the most mediocre Christian lives when God is calling us to a higher level. Hopefully, we'll be challenged today by the reading of his word and discussing his word to a higher level, to grow in faith as we understand that every Christian is called to be a light to the world for Jesus. Hopefully, you'll be challenged to that higher level. as well today. If there's a key verse in Psalm 90, if you've got your Bibles open, you might notice it's verse 14, which says to us, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days." Let's use this psalm for the purpose in which it was written, to learn how to be satisfied in Jesus with a satisfaction that the world does not know of, that we can't, the world does not bring. You want to be growing in your satisfaction in Jesus. No matter how long you live, in light of eternity, life is brief. We count the years, but the psalmist in Psalm 90 tells us to count the days. And if we're going to learn to find satisfaction in the things the psalmist wrote about, well, we often want to find maybe secrets to living, secrets to happiness sometimes, or to joy, what makes life worth living. Sometimes we look maybe to those who've lived a long time, maybe to those who have a lot of wisdom. Well, today we're looking at the oldest psalm of all the 150 and see how the psalmist would answer this question. He's telling us in this text today, satisfaction is found in a relationship with an eternal God. Satisfaction is found in a relationship with the eternal God. In light of what we know of the New Testament, we know that that is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 90, the oldest psalm of the 150, is attributed to Moses, who wrote this psalm, who lived to be 120 himself. What's interesting is that he does not write about the length of life, but instead he talks about its brevity compared to God, who is eternal. The brevity of life, frailty of humans, it's written in pictures or illustrations. Moses liked illustrations, so he used several. Life, Moses said, is as frail as a dust or brief as a watch in the night. And the watch in the night would usually be about 3 hours long. It's a brief flood after a shower has come that soon dries up. It's a sleep to where we may have dreamed during the night that has lasted hours but seems only a few minutes. It's like grass, Moses writes, that shoots up in the morning but before evening has been cut down. Compare our life of frailty and brevity to eternal God. People come and go, people even change, but God is always the same. We find in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where the Lord says, "For I am the Lord, I cannot change." In the New Testament, we find in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." The Bible talks about man being immortal. We live beyond this time, that we might be able to live with Jesus forever in heaven, but we recognize that God is eternal, no beginning, no ending. And Moses writes, "Before the mountains were brought forth, you are God." Maybe mountains being the most enduring thing that Moses knew of. Now, every psalm, or most every psalm, is written for an occasion or maybe after an event. We don't know all of the reasons for the writing of psalms, but Moses, guess when he wrote this psalm? He would have written it during the wilderness wandering, or right after the event to where the Israelites were not allowed to go into the promised land because of their lack of faith. Would you read this psalm any different knowing now the occasion of the writing? Look at verse 9 again. We read it a moment ago. Psalm 90 verse 9 says, "For all our days pass away under your wrath." You might remember the Israelites. They had not put their faith in God. "We bring our years to an end like a sigh." And then verse 10, "The years of her life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away." You remember what happened to this generation of Israelites after they were turned away from the promised land, walked in the wilderness for 40 years. Everyone of that generation, everyone that was 20 or over, died in the wilderness. It was the longest funeral procession on record. And he wrote it during these 40-year wandering. Now, when we think about those years that he says are 70 by reason of strength 80, well, this is in a day that people seem to be living much longer. We have Moses that lived to be 120. But there they were. Makes more sense now of what's being said, because they were not going to live to see the other generation go in. In Numbers 13, to where they had come to the promised land, been 2 years since Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Now they're camped at the south border of the promised land, or what was then the land of Canaan. Now, I want you to remember, as we talk about the promised land, now in light of the New Testament, we recognize the promised land represents our inheritance in Christ as our Lord. That is, that He has called us to even now be living in the promised land, to where we are able to serve Him, spread the gospel to the rest of the world, do kingdom work. In Numbers 13, 12 spies were sent in, one from each tribe in order to check out the land. 10 of those spies were looking with physical eyes and not the spiritual eyes. There was really no need for the spies to go into the promised land, already been promised by the Lord, but the Lord allowed them to go in, maybe to get a taste of what the promised land was going to give them, and so that they might be able to see the people in the land. But the spying of the land did something else. It revealed the condition of their hearts, kind of like the scripture does for us today, or even when we read the Psalms and we bring praise to the Lord. Sometimes it reveals our own weaknesses, our own mistakes, although for them it did reveal courage and faith of at least two people, Joshua and Caleb. 12 spies went into the land of Canaan for 40 days. They searched it from the far north to the far extreme south. All 12 spies saw the same thing, reported the same thing to a point. But 10 of those spies, they interpreted what they saw from differently from the other two, and it revealed what was in their heart. You might remember they brought back a cluster of grapes so big that they had to carry it with two men on a pole. And they said, "Look at the fruit. Land's rich with milk and honey." Then they said the words that revealed their heart from Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28. Numbers 13 and 28, the very first word in though is the word "nevertheless." Some translations say "but." The English Standard Version says "however." "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there," meaning they saw the giants that were there. So many Christians have tasted the fruit of walking with Jesus. They've, at least for a time, or they've read about, or they've experienced for themselves being faithful and obedient witnesses. They've seen the other side of which God would have them to be. But then they have said in their heart, "I know it's good, nevertheless. But, however, there are too many obstacles to overcome." If that didn't reveal what was in their heart, it says also in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31, "Then the men who had gone up with them said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.'" He said, "We are not able." Do you know that everything that the 10 spies who said, "We're not able," said about the promised land was true? Everything that they said was true. They did not lie. Not even when they said that they were not able, because they were not able on their own. They were frightened. Even if the land is good, the people are bad news. Let us not kid ourselves. There are a lot of obstacles to seeking to follow the Lord Jesus and walking with Him and having that growing relationship. And our fears magnify the difficulties even greater. Psalm 90 is the prayer for the Israelites who are walking in the wilderness, and what happened in Numbers chapter 13. If you can find satisfaction in a relationship, though, with the eternal God, then you can choose not to live in fear. You can choose not to live in fear. They said, "We are not able," and they were right. They couldn't do it without God. In the New Testament, Jesus says in John 15 and verse 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." When we understand the cost of following Jesus, it certainly can be fearful. We may face spiritual battles that we would not normally face if we're not following close. Difficulties may be in our future. Persecutions, Jesus said, are inevitable. We in this room, we may not be in fear of losing our lives, but there are scores of people living around the world and in generations past as well who certainly have had that threat. We worry, well, if we follow Jesus, it might make us feel uncomfortable. We might have to sacrifice something. Or we have the FOMO, F-O-M-O, the fear of missing out on something if we're following Jesus, when we should have the fear of missing out if we're not following Him. Does following Jesus scare you any? Well, probably should. How do you overcome those fears? You can replace the fears of this world with the proper respect and holy fear of God. You can replace the fears of this world with the proper respect and holy fear of God. The biggest problem was not that they feared the giants in the land of Canaan. It was not just that they were afraid. The problem is that they did not have the proper respect and fear of God. The fear of the Lord cited in the Bible is the beginning of wisdom, obedience, and proper attitude before God. We talk about the fear of the Lord, and sometimes we have a hard time explaining that, exactly what that means. Steve Farrar, in his book Anchorman, he said this: a reverential awe that makes us want to live in obedience to God was his definition. Robert Jeffries, who's a pastor of First Baptist Dallas, in his book Courageous, he writes this: to fear God means to have a healthy respect for God's power and a reverence for God's holiness that results in the reordering of our behavior. Jesus talked about the fear of the Lord in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus was talking about the fear that would keep us from living openly for him and being God's witness. We're to replace that fear with a proper respect for God and courage to obey and confess Jesus before others. The writer of Proverbs, and we'll be soon in Proverbs as we make our way through the Bible, but he wrote, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. I believe that through the Scripture and our own experience, every Christian is given at least a glimpse or a taste of what the abundant life and satisfaction with Jesus is like. In fact, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we were in Psalm 34. Maybe our key verse there was, taste and see that the Lord is good. You're able to have a growing relationship with an eternal God through Jesus, God in the flesh. Moses writes, no matter how many years a person lives compared to God, life is brief and frail. What a great need we have to have a relationship with the eternal as the clock ticks, as days go by, as years go by. Time eventually runs out, no matter how long we live, unless we have a relationship with the eternal God. Satisfaction in life is a relationship with the Lord Jesus, for whom we will know for eternity. Speaking of presidents, past and future, years ago, actually, when I was a kid, I remember that there was a president that came through. I believe it was Gerald Ford, came through Birmingham, Alabama. It might have been Nixon, but either way, I remember the very next day, or I remember it being told in our family, the very next day, there was a picture of him on the front of the Birmingham News shaking the hand of my grandfather. Fast forward a few years, we are on our way, and our family's on our way somewhere in Florida, and as we're going, we leave early on a Sunday morning before daylight, and the girls are asleep in the back. About time for church time, I wake them up, say, hey, why don't you get ready? We're about to go into church, and we're going to Sunday school in church, and which is, they were kind of expected that. I said, I want you to be careful about what you're going to say, because we're probably going to run into some Secret Service as we pulled into Plains, Georgia. And they did not believe me about the Secret Service, but it did happen, and we got wanded before we came into Sunday school. And before the day was over, our family had a picture with Jimmy and Rosalind. By the way, I think he made a better Sunday school teacher than he did a president. That's not getting too political. You have opportunity not just to know of, not just to shake hands with the Savior, not just to get a selfie, but you have opportunity to walk with Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for life and for eternity. And no matter our age, as a child of God, you and I are just an infant for the time of eternity. And so we learn that satisfaction for believers is revealed in God's glory and beauty. Satisfaction for believers is revealed in God's glory and beauty. Moses writes in Psalm 90, in the King James English, the days of our lives are 70, meaning 70 years, though God may grant an extra 10, score being 20 years. In many cultures besides our own, old age is considered honorable, as if the Lord has given extra more years for a reason. And sometimes we wonder about suffering, sometimes about old age, and maybe why and the purpose for that perhaps, and maybe we'll never answer all of those questions. But before, I've used maybe the illustration of mountain climbing, that sometimes suffering or old age is not too much unlike mountain climbing to describe the ends of one's life. When you get to the close to the top, every step is carefully placed, even the slightest misstep could be crucial and dangerous. The air is thin. Sometimes it's hard to breathe. Yet you continue to fight your way up and forward. And just when you think you cannot take one more step, it is as if you're standing on top of the world. And for the Christian, when life is done, we are standing on the top of all of heaven with Christ your Lord and Savior. Know that the journey is complete. In order to move forward, Henry Ward Beecher, and I'm quoting a lot of people today, more so than usual, but he says it's easier to go down a hill than up, but the view's much better at the top. That might not explain all the whys, but helps perhaps with some understanding that every day is precious. We need not waste our lives in useless endeavors, but bring honor and glory to God. We're made in the image of God, meaning that we yearn to accomplish something and have life mean something. You might remember in Genesis, after most of creation was done, we're told in Genesis chapter 2 that before man was created, that the Lord said, "We have no man to till the ground." This is before the fall in Genesis 3, meaning that our life was meant to mean something. That living in paradise meant men and women having purpose and something to do, something to accomplish. But multitudes of people are caught up today in meaningless existence without any purpose or challenge in life. How we need to yield to Jesus and say, as the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Moses wrote in his psalm, we read it a moment ago, in Psalm 90, verses 16 and 17, said, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord God be upon us." Sometimes some versions say, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. There's a wonderful connection between God's work and the work of our hands for God. God's glory and His beauty or His favor of the Lord being upon us. The word for beauty, the word for favor, means God's grace and kindness. While our bodies do not last, our soul and spirit becomes more beautiful as we grow in the Lord. But let us not forget what our goal is, what our end is for every believer, stated in many ways, but all according to the same pattern. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We're to bring glory and honor to God, sharing His work and in His beauty. And no matter how long you live, you want to live a life that's not wasted. Prepare and invest and do that which lasts for eternity. Make eternal investments while walking and serving Jesus. These verses in the story of the Israelites remind us that we can choose not to live by following, in particular, following this world. Some people choose to follow the crowds, we understand. Roland Lovell, in his book, Evangelism, Christ's Imperative Commission, he stated that in the average church, 5% of the people do not exist. Now, I'm not sure who or what or why you get names, but 5% of the people do not exist in the church. 10% cannot be found. 20% never pray. 25% never read their Bible. 30% never attend church services. 40% never give any money to the church. 50% never go to Sunday school. 60% never go to church other than Sunday morning. 70% never give to missions. 80% never attend prayer services. 90% never have family worship. 95% never win a soul to Christ. Now, I would like to think that we're above average when it comes to an average church. But if these statistics are correct, that simply means that as far as influencing the world for Jesus, as far as serving Him and sharing Jesus with others, small percentage of church members are obedient in the mission and the vision of the church. If you're going to follow the crowd, you need to understand that most are not fulfilling their mission, even of those who are churchgoers, even those of who claim Christ. If you're going to follow God, you recognize that you need to do something perhaps the different. Realize following may not always be bad if you're following the right people and doing the right stuff, but being a Christian comes with a great blessing and certain expectations. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, he said, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunnings, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." The Israelites, for the most part, they always seemed to be following the crowd. They gladly followed Moses and the rest of the crowd as they left Egypt and came through the Red Sea. We know that when some complained, all the rest of them complained. We know that they were ready to sing praises at some point and only ready to give criticism at another. We recognize that every person would go from speaking the name of Moses in high regard to wanting to stone Moses when things were not going well. They go from praising God to building the golden calf because everybody else was doing it. So they seemed to be more people that followed the crowd. Had 10 of those spies come back and said, instead of, it was the other way around, 10 of the spies that first came into the land of the promise, and they came back and said, yes, it's good, we can conquer it. They probably would have all said, let's roll. You know, in some churches, there's maybe a cantankerous saint in some churches, and when it comes to vote, they always vote against everything and anything, regardless of what the crowd wanted to do. Thank goodness we don't have that here in our church. I was in one business meeting to where one dear saint voted against his own motion that he brought to the church. Wasn't sure of the reason. I guess everybody else was for it. Ours is not always to vote with everybody. It's not always to vote against everybody. It's not always to follow the crowd or to not follow the crowd, but it's to discover God's will, be obedient no matter how many are doing the same. From the psalm and from the story of Israel, three things will keep you from following the crowd, keep you from growing in Jesus. One of those is living a defeated life instead of a life of victory. Pessimism and discouragement of the 10 spread to the Israelites in Numbers 13. To all the nation wept and they complained, some wished that they were back in Egypt. And though God had promised them the promised land, they chose defeat instead. Do you know in Christ the victory has already been assured? The last page has already been written. We know how everything is going to end, and even today he wants to give you everything that is victorious in Christ. But still, sometimes we choose to live in defeat. But instead, let us hold our head up high. Don't choose defeat. Psalm 90 and verse 14, again, we read kind of a key verse. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. What is it that you need first thing in the morning to get going? You need that cup of coffee before you get going? Or do you need sometime maybe just to be left alone for a certain time, and then maybe you can face the rest of the day? Admiral and former Navy SEAL William McRaven, speaking of another that I'll quote, also an inspirational speaker, he said, anyone can change the world, and every day begins with these three words, and doing these three from these three words, make your bed. Now, probably in order to understand that, you probably have to hear the whole speech, but his speech was on making good decisions and the courage to do it. You can find satisfaction every day with these three words found in this verse, his steadfast love, by beginning your day understanding, knowing, and dwelling and seeking his steadfast love. It'll set the pace for you every day, set the pace for your future. But also, what keeps you from growing in Jesus? Failing to believe God's promises. It's failing to believe God's promises. Do you know what the Israelites gave for maybe their main reason for not going into the promised land? They feared for the safety of their children, which seems to be ironic or maybe even providential, because it was their children, everybody under the age of 20, that would be the ones who would go into the promised land because they believed God's promises. When we have a problem walking with Jesus, it's a belief problem. We fail to believe the promises found in God's word. We're in Psalm 90, but let's borrow a verse from Psalm 91 and verse 2. Psalm 91 and verse 2 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. There's a third reason, something that we learn from these verses that keeps us from growing in Jesus, and that's continuing to hang on to sin. Continuing to hang on to sin. Too many Christians still want to live life like it was before they met Jesus, or to live a life that they would have if they did not know Jesus. Thus, they spend much of their life maybe in a spiritual wilderness, unsatisfied with their life and certainly unsatisfied in Jesus. Some are saved but still refuse to enjoy the fruit and the blessings of a close fellowship with Christ. So let's ask ourselves, is there a sin that we're still hanging on to? Something that we need to confess today. Psalm 90 and verse 8, we read it a moment ago. It says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. He knows our sins. He knows that we need to confess our sins. We need to put back on a right path, and we need to believe his promises and trust him. But also, satisfaction for Christians is found in refusing to be satisfied. which I know sounds strange. Satisfaction in Christ is found in refusing to be satisfied, particularly with the world. Don't be satisfied with just living. Don't be satisfied with just living. Jesus has given us the miracle of life. All of us, if we're alive today, it's because he breathed life into Adam and he continues to be able to hold life in his hand. But he wants you not just to be born, but he wants you to be born again. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. And today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, someone here today, someone listening, maybe someone even in our overflow room, cannot say for sure that they have a new life in Christ. Don't know for sure that they have a home in heaven. Well, today may be the day that you need to call upon Jesus. He's going to be knocking on your heart's door in these next few minutes. You can call upon Jesus and ask Christ to be your Savior and Lord. But also, don't be satisfied with just being saved. Might sound a little bit different to us today, but don't be satisfied with just being saved. I say this because being saved is not the end of anything. It is just the beginning. Jesus wants to give you abundant life. He has a plan that he wants you to follow. He has a purpose for your life. He wants to be with you and walk with you every day. He wants to give you joy and peace in your life. And life gets tough, and it's going to be tough from time to time. He's our help and our strength. But also this, don't be satisfied with where you are now. Wherever any one of us are now, don't be satisfied where you are now. Even the Apostle Paul said, I press on the goal to win the heavenly prize for which God has called me. Jesus wants you to keep pressing forward to be more and more like Christ every day. Well, we've been told we don't have to live by fear. We don't have to live by following the crowd. Well, you can choose today also to live by faith. In Numbers chapter 13, for which this psalm was written about, there were at least three people who showed matters of faith. One of those was Moses, the writer. Moses wrote in Psalm 90 and verse 1, the very first verse we read, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Caleb was one. He was one of the spies that came in and said, he said this in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it with the Lord's help. Then Joshua said, I followed the Lord wholeheartedly because he was faithful. For us to go forward in Christ's name, it takes faith. The New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 says, for whatever is not of faith is sin. Great preacher D.L. Moody said, real faith is man's weakness leaning on God's strength. A tall applicant was applying for a lifeguard position. He was filling out the paperwork. The very last question on the paperwork said, what other qualifications would you have in order to be able to get this position? He said, and he wrote down, depth of pool, 6'6". The depth of the pool, the height of the applicant, 6'7". God is bigger than our biggest obstacle. I don't think that's what you need to be convinced of this morning. Your problems and obstacles to living for Jesus may be overwhelming because your objectives are not big enough. When you have a large God-sized objective, all problems are small problems. The Israelite who did not move forward into the promised land, that generation's, it seems that their objectives were safety and security for themselves. Giants were too big, thus the obstacles were overwhelming. What are your objectives? You want to get the most out of life? Health, safety, and security? You want to be sure to take care of you and yours? Well, if all those things sound fine, I'm here to tell you today that those objectives are far too small. But if you have the objectives to exalt Jesus and glorify his name in all that you do, if it is to be a part of kingdom work, if it is to take as many people to heaven as you can to tell more and more people about Jesus, then any obstacles will seem very small. And no obstacle will overwhelm. Learn to be satisfied in Jesus. Again, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. But here's a warning. You want to be ready, particularly when it comes to stepping out on faith. Step out on faith, otherwise you will never find satisfaction. Step out on faith. Whatever the Lord would have you today, whatever it takes faith in order to be able to face each day, if you will follow the Lord's direction in those things, then you will be able to find your satisfaction in Jesus. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn based on Psalm 90. He said, "Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast in our eternal home." He is our help, He is our hope, and He is our shelter. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know that you have an eternal home. The day He's asking you to not only believe for eternity, but He's asking you to have faith each and every day so that you might be able to experience these things. You want to trust Him every day so that you can be satisfied in Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, I encourage you to give your heart and life over to Him today. You may think today, "I'm satisfied with this world. I'm satisfied with the way things are now for me." But if you don't know Jesus, you can know that those things are short-lived. They will not last. Learn to be satisfied in Jesus. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house. We thank You, Father, for the psalmist. We thank You for Moses, who penned these words so that we might be able to understand his thoughts, might be understand Your thoughts. We pray, Father, as we give You praise today through this psalm, praise today through singing, we pray that You may reveal our hearts even now. And Father, help us to be satisfied with You and with You alone. Help us not to search for satisfaction in something or someone else, but only in You. We pray, Father, for those who may not know You as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they call upon You for salvation. We thank You for the opportunity, Father, to be in Your presence. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? As we sing our song of commitment today, we encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. If you need to come giving your heart and life to Jesus today, I'm going to be standing down at the front. Gus is here as well. We'd love to talk with you about matters of faith. If you're looking for a church to join, this is one way that you can do that. You come, let us know that you want to join Parkway Baptist Church, and we'll tell you the next steps from there. Altar's open. If you'd like to come and pray, come pray with one of us. We'll be standing here singing along with you. Just come stand beside us. We'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you, whatever the case may be. You come as we sing together.